What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Bible is the only religious book that comes in two sections separated by centuries. The Bible is the only religious book that comes in two sections separated by centuries. The Bible is the only divine revelation. All other religious books are forgeries by demons and men. Only the Bible is truly from God. The Bible is true, and it is the only divine revelation, but it is also unique. And its veracity and its truthfulness is demonstrated because it is written in two parts with centuries in the middle. First, it contains an ancient book called the Old Testament. And in that book, you have prophecies of Christianity, prophecies of Christ and Christianity. In the New Testament, the second book, you have the fulfillment of all those prophecies and the full presentation of Christianity. The veracity of the Bible can be demonstrated in the fact that the history in the New Testament is a precise fulfillment of the prophecies in the Old Testament. And no one, no human, and no demon can know specifically the future. Only God can know it. And so you have a book of prophecy and a book of fulfillment. And the evidence for the genuineness and the authenticity and the singular truthfulness of Christianity is that everything in the ancient book that was said to come to pass, we have seen beginning to come to pass. There is yet more at the end of the age, but clearly Christ and the establishment of Christianity in the New Testament is a precise fulfillment of prophecy from the Old. We have two volumes to our holy book. Two volumes, each separate and yet one. One is predictive, the other is historical. One is foundational, the other is consummate. The first one cannot be understood without the second one. And the second one is incomplete without the first one. The Lord Jesus Christ of New Testament history is none other than the promised Messiah of Old Testament prophecy. In fact, I think the strongest proof of Jesus Christ and Christianity is in the fulfilled prophecies in the New Testament. Book 1, the prophecies. Book 2, the fulfillment. In Book 1, you have redemption promised and outlined. In Book 2, you have redemption realized and fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ is the theme of the whole of Scripture. Now, to get this bridge built from the new back to the old for us, I've established four pillar ideas or pillar truths that help us to erect this form of transportation back to the Old Testament. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ declared that the Old Testament revealed Him. In other words, we're giving justification for doing this. Somebody might say, well, that's ancient history, that's past, that's the letter that kills, as we read, that's the dead law by which you can't be justified, etc., etc. Why would we even bother with it? But the Lord Jesus Christ Himself declared that the Old Testament revealed Him. The second point that we're making is that the disciples and apostles didn't fully believe in Him and His work, His death and resurrection, until they understood the Old Testament. Point number three, the apostles and prophets who were the first generation of preachers of the gospel to fulfill the Great Commission based their preaching of Christ on the Old Testament. And fourthly, the writers of the New Testament, the apostles and their associates who wrote the New Testament, grounded their writing in the Old Testament. This shouldn't surprise you, because the Old Testament presents Christ. And it was the only Bible Jesus had. It was the only Bible the disciples and apostles had. It was the Scripture, the Word of God. All right, so point one, Jesus declared repeatedly that the Old Testament revealed Him. Point two, and we've covered this, the disciples and apostles believed in Him because they understood the Old Testament. Number three, and you're going to have to bear with me on this one. Number three, the apostles and prophets who preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus based their preaching on the Old Testament. You could say it another way, the apostles that went out into the world to preach the gospel, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, from the day of Pentecost on, preached Old Testament expositions. Now, I want to show you this. Don't give up on me. Turn to Acts in chapter 4, after being dragged in before the authorities. The church is exploding. 5,000 more believe, according to verse 4. And the rulers are greatly concerned. They bring them in. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, in verse 8, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health." This Jesus, verse 11, comes right out of Psalm 118:22. "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone." And there is salvation in no other name under heaven. Going over to the seventh chapter, if you want to have an interesting exercise, go through the seventh chapter of the Sermon of Stephen. Count how many references there are to the Old Testament. Don't do it now. You'll be here after we're gone. There are dozens and dozens and dozens of them. He is so saturated with the Old Testament that it's staggering and amazing. Sometimes he quotes it specifically. Sometimes he infers it. But it's just packed. Genesis, Exodus, the writings of Moses are here. References to the prophets, to Joshua as well. The prophets, First Chronicles, the history book, Second Samuel, he quotes, First Samuel, First Kings. This sermon is loaded with Old Testament quotes. I can't resist this. Look at the eighth chapter of the book of Acts. Let's follow them a little further. This is Philip and the eunuch. Remember the story of Philip and the eunuch? Philip was a member of the early church, and Philip was sent by the Lord to join this chariot. There was an Ethiopian eunuch who was a court official. Verse 27 says of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, he was a financial guy in charge of all of her treasure. And he come to Jerusalem to worship. This is a Gentile Ethiopian who's become a proselyte to Judaism, and he comes to worship the true God. He's returning, sitting in his chariot, reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit says to Philip, "Go up and join the chariot." Philip ran up, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How could I unless someone guide me?" And that's the veil, right? The veil is over his eyes. He's reading Isaiah 53. He doesn't know who it refers to. If you ask a Jew today, you can ask an Orthodox rabbi, you can take your pick of any of them, and they'll give you every interpretation of Isaiah 53 except Jesus Christ. And there are as many as you can think of. "How can I?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The passage of Scripture which he was reading was, "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he doesn't open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation, for his life is removed from the earth?" The Jews sort of typically would refer that to Israel. Israel was the suffering servant, but it doesn't quite work because it says he didn't open his mouth, and Israel complained endlessly and widely about their troubles. And he couldn't refer to them because their life was never removed from the earth either. So he doesn't know who this refers to, but he had certainly heard the conventional wisdom, which would have been some rabbinical interpretation that didn't make sense. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? Who's he talking about?" Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. If you look at the 10th chapter, again, you get more of this early apostolic preaching. This, again, is Peter. At the end of the 10th chapter, you remember the situation in Caesarea, Cornelius and the other Gentiles who are there. Peter launches into the story of Jesus in verse 38, Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are all witnesses of these things. He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead, and here it comes, of him all the prophets bear witness. And what do they testify? That through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Is there that in the Old Testament? Is the message of forgiveness of sins by believing in Jesus in the Old Testament? Yes. Isaiah 53, Jeremiah 31, Zechariah 13, 1. Yes. The forgiveness of sins will come through faith in the Messiah. If you follow along a little further into the 13th chapter, we leave Peter behind, the great preacher of the opening section of Acts, and we come to Paul. And Paul and his companions leave Paphos, come to Perga and Pamphylia, southern part of Asia Minor. John left them, returned to Jerusalem, but going on from Perga, arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After reading the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." So they just read the reading, whatever the set reading for that Sabbath was. Paul stands up as a visiting rabbi, motions with his hand, and said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers, made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. With an uplifted arm, he led them out from it." He goes back to the Exodus. "For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And then he destroyed, when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. These things it followed that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. They asked for a king," and on he goes, describing all of the history of the nation Israel. Verse 22, "After he had removed them, he raised up David to be a king, their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" Then verse 23, "From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus." A Savior, Jesus. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise to David. Again, it goes back to 2 Samuel 7. That verse actually looks at a text in 1 Samuel 9 and 10, a couple of references there. Again, they're preaching Jesus, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. If you knew your Old Testament, you would know Jesus is its fulfillment. Now, let's go to Acts 18. There are more, as you would expect. But in Acts 18, 24, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, there was a large colony of Jews in Alexandria, Egypt, an eloquent man came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This is a Jew who has mastered the Old Testament, a powerful Old Testament preacher. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was a passionate preacher, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. being acquainted only with the baptism of John. He had a knowledge of Jesus. He had the knowledge of the baptism of John, meaning when John baptized Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Everything he knew about Jesus, he was preaching. And he was connecting it to the Old Testament. He began to speak out boldly in the synagogue about Jesus. But then Priscilla and Aquila heard him, a Christian couple who had come to full knowledge of Jesus. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more extensively, really. They gave him the rest of the story because he didn't know it all yet. He hadn't had the full story. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. How did he help the people who had already believed? For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Old Testament scripture that Jesus was the Christ. The power of his ministry was in connecting Jesus as the fulfillment to the Old Testament prophecies. That's what they did. That's what Apollos did, this mighty, powerful Old Testament preacher. Acts 26, quickly. Acts 26, Paul before Agrippa. Now we're moving along in the book of Acts. We're moving along in the history of Paul. And he's before Agrippa. He's going to be sent to Rome as a prisoner. New Testament books by this time have been written. But he talks to King Agrippa, who's had extensive exposure to Jewish religion and the Jewish scripture. He said, "I didn't prove to be disobedient to the heavenly vision, the Damascus Road experience, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. And for this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing," and this is the nature of my preaching, "I have been stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." And by the way, light to the Gentiles through Messiah is the theme of the opening section of Isaiah 42 and the opening section of Isaiah 49. So he is saying, "I've said nothing but what is in the Old Testament. And they want me dead." Down in verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" "I know you do." And he's stuck. "In a short time, you'll persuade me to become a Christian." What was the persuasion? The connection of Jesus to the Old Testament. He is clearly the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. In the last chapter of the book of Acts, nothing changes. The final recorded event in the book of Acts is Paul, and he's lodged in Rome, and lots of people are coming to him, verse 23, and he's explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Isn't that amazing? Jews and Gentiles. And some were being persuaded, because it's pretty powerful to say, here's an ancient book written centuries ago, and here is a man who specifically fulfills all that that ancient book said about the Messiah, whether you're a Jew or not. That's convincing. That's powerful. And some were being persuaded, and others wouldn't believe. And when they didn't agree with one another, they began leaving. And so Paul gave him a parting word. And guess where his parting word came from? Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. "Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing and will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. The heart of this people has become dull with their ears. They scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return, and I would heal them." He pronounces doom on them, judgment on them, because with a full understanding of Christ from the Old Testament as the fulfillment of all that the prophet said, they turn their back on that powerful, incontrovertible evidence. They walk away, and he pronounces final judgment on them. Verse 28, "Let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, they will also listen. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching from the Old Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. That's what they did. That leads us to a final point, and we only have a few minutes, but that's okay. The final point is this. First point, the Lord Jesus Christ said the Old Testament revealed him. The disciples and the apostles of Jesus Christ didn't fully understand Christ in his death and resurrection until they understood the Old Testament. The early apostles and preachers of the gospel based their preaching on the Old Testament. The fourth point, the writers of the New Testament based their revelation on the Old Testament. And there's so much of this that if I even began to do this, we would be here for days and days. There are literally hundreds of references by the writers of the New Testament to the Old Testament. Including all the New Testament writers, there are 312 different Old Testament passages quoted, referenced specifically. Some have suggested there are as many as 2,000 New Testament texts that allude to an Old Testament passage. There are 50 Old Testament references in Romans alone. The writers of the New Testament were saying that the whole of Christianity, all that's contained in the Christian gospel, in all its fullness and all its richness, is bedded and rooted and grounded in the Old Testament, which is the greatest single defense of the Christian faith, because you have all that was prophesied in an ancient time fulfilled with centuries in between. That's divine work. For example, just a couple of simple examples. Paul begins the great book of Romans. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I preach a gospel bedded in the Holy Scriptures. When Paul wants to characterize the sinfulness of man in chapter 3, starting in verse 10, through verse 18, that most familiar of all definitions of human sinfulness, none righteous, no, not one, none who understands, none who seeks for God. All of it is from the Old Testament. Every statement he makes is found in the Old Testament and borrowed from the Old Testament. And there are 50, as I said, Old Testament references in the book of Romans alone. When Paul preaches to the Corinthians the gospel, Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. Then he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Old Testament Scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the Old Testament Scriptures. All through his ministry, that's what he did. And when they wrote it down, they wrote based on the Old Testament. The great overwhelming evidence for Christ as the Messiah, Redeemer, and Savior is that he is the one who fulfills the Old Testament prophecies in broad scope and in tiny, minute detail. And those are just a couple of references. And you'll find them in the books, all the books of the New Testament record. It's not much wonder then that this was the theme, Christ and the Old Testament, of all apostolic life and ministry. So, when we go back now into the Old Testament, we're going to find Christ. And since we already know all this revealed about him in the New, he will become even more wonderfully known to us in the beautiful anticipatory prophecies that were given about him. One final word. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. An angelic visitor comes in a vision to John. And says to him in verse 9, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And then in verse 10, then I fell at his feet to worship him. Well, it's a nice gesture, John, but it's out of line. The angel says, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Don't worship me. Do you remember Hebrews 1:14 says angels are sent to minister to the saints? I'm your servant. You don't worship me. I'm sent from God as a fellow servant of yours and your brethren, other believers, who hold the testimony of Jesus, the story of Jesus, the account of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus. Then this, he says, worship God. Worship God. And then this closing statement, don't worship an angel, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If you want to know the heart of prophecy, the soul of prophecy, the center of prophecy, the theme of all preaching, and by prophecy we don't just mean predictive, although we don't exclude that, all Old Testament prophecy, all New Testament prophecy, all predictive prophecy, all proclamatory prophecy, there's a sense in which prophecy biblically is predicting the future when God does it. There's a sense in which prophecy is proclaiming and preaching what has already been revealed. When I do it, that's a form of prophemi, speaking before, declaring, proclaiming. Whether you're talking about biblical prophecy, biblical revelation, or apostolic preaching, or the preaching of anybody, the spirit, the heart, the life, the ruach, the pneuma, the breath, the soul, the living aspect of all preaching, whether it's biblical revelation or whether it's proclamation of what is in the Bible, the heart of it all is the testimony of Jesus. He's the theme of all of it. That's why Paul says, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. I feel like Paul in Ephesians 3:8, who said, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the nations the unfathomable riches of Christ. So, we're going to the Old Testament, folks, but nothing's going to change. We're going to preach Christ.
Thanks for joining us. Thanks for being a part of what we do every week here at Grace to You, unleashing God's truth one verse at a time. Also, go to gty.org. If you don't know, Pastor John MacArthur has literally thousands of sermons that are free for download from almost every sermon he's ever preached at Grace Community Church since 1969. That's available for you and is an incredible and wonderful opportunity for you to learn better about God's Word. That's our goal in everything that we do, that you might have the resources to learn God's Word more thoroughly and from the heart. See you next week. God bless.
The MacArthur Study Bible is available in multiple translations and languages. These books and other resources are available to you by calling us at 888-57-GRACE or visiting our website, gty.org.